Oh, look at that. It's amazing, isn't it? I remember the days you used to have to shout. Well, praise God. Who's glad they're saved today? Amen. Let's try again. Who's glad they're saved today? Amen. Amen. Firstly, I want to give thanks to you for your generous gift for Uganda. I didn't find out till the other day. I'm talking to the treasurer. She said to me, oh, yeah, we got a gift from Christ. Thank you ever so much. You know, it's just a blessing. I don't know. I'm not here to bring you a report about Uganda, but another day I will. It's going well. You always want more. We got 250 kids, and just the blessing of God. I love it. Right, so you sort of took my introduction, so I'll forgive you. But why do I preach? Why do I call myself a preacher? For that very reason. And it's got twofold. One is to feed. You notice he said, feed the sheep, feed the lambs. So you should have meat and milk when you stand here. And it's a challenge. Because sometimes some pulpits are just all milk, aren't they? And you think, others all meat, and you think, I don't understand a word of that. But somehow or another, it's meat and milk. And then we've got to tend the flock. So we should give you something that gives you a little slap up the side of the head every now and again. Or a bit of encouragement or something. So hopefully today, because I've come with a word that's kind of, you're going to have to think a bit. And that's painful, but you're going to have to think a bit. But if you can think your way through it, follow me. I'm sure there's a blessing on the other end. Is that all right? All right. Now, Father, we give you praise. Oh, before I get there, let me just tell you something. My wife and I were praying about this today, and yeah, it was great to hear you about revival. From September, I sent it in, resolved that I'm going into a season of serious reading. And I can't tell you how many books I've read, but I have read a lot. It's costing me a fortune, I tell you. But most of those have been on revival of some shape, or people involved in revival. And of course, It gets to your heart, because you think, leastwise, most of those people had some sort of undergirding of understanding of God and Jesus and the cross. And then, of course, doubt and unbelief is never far from any of us. Comes this challenge, well, what about our godless generation? That, you know, kids in the street, you say to them, do you know about Jesus? And they've got the foggiest. How can God revive that? Do you know what God's spoken to my heart? And I'm really encouraged by it. Think of Corinth. Corinth, by its name, became so renowned for its promiscuity that when you said they had this word, this Greek word, which meant just like Corinth. You know, and they didn't have the understanding of the gospel that we had and everything else. And yet God did a sovereign work. And that's really encouraged my heart to say nothing is beyond the power of God when it comes to revival. So let's not start thinking, oh, it's all so godless and all so far gone. God is still God. Amen? Amen. The definition of revival, by the way, is not just good meetings. It's that God actually comes. Firstly with the church, and then out, because the church has got right, then it impacts the community. But that's not for today. All right, Father, we do give you praise and we do bless you. You are such, I'm going to take my coat off, it's going to be one of them days. You are such a good God. Your mercies are new every morning. You daily load us down with benefits. Of your fullness, we have all received grace for grace, mercy for mercy. Father, you said, with two or three gather in your name, you are here. And Lord, I pray for each one of us as we would get more and more aware of what that means. God is here. Now, by your Spirit, I just pray that you speak to each and every heart. May the words that I speak come from you. May they impact a life to bring a change, that you might be glorified and you might receive all the honour and all the praise. And we give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2. We don't have to, it's just a kind of intro. I want to talk about really that you are the house of God. Now just look at each other and think, yeah. I know what you're thinking, but don't say it, you get in trouble. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, it says this: in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God. It's not just that we do church. You have to excuse me while I get a tissue. It's not that we just do church. That God has a purpose for us gathering in this place. It's that we might build him something to which he may inhabit. And if God inhabits it, then revival is what we're talking about. It's not somehow or another some mystical, but rather we prepare a dwelling place for God. Do you? So, but read what I just said. Ephesians 2:22 says, you are being built. You are not the finished product. Say amen. That's why you can look at, oh, well done. You can look at the problems in each other. You can look at the problems in yourself and just hang a sign round your neck which says, under construction. We are being built. We have not arrived. And if anyone says to you they've arrived, they're liars. You never met them people say, oh, I never have a problem with that. And you think, you liar. And if you don't have a problem with that, you've got one with arrogance. So we're all in this process of being built. We have not arrived. So this building process has got two applications. We are being built individually and we are being built collectively. You are being built for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We together are being built a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. Is that right? And maybe a reflection of what I am being built is shown in what we are being built. Because really, in the church, it's just a sum total of individuals. Yeah. All right, so far? Okay, look at the clock. It don't mean nothing, but I'm looking at the clock. 15 seconds. It's a bit of exercise, stretch my neck. All right. So I've started there. So good. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 3. I often look at it and I feel guilty, so now I've got time to check. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Oh, and by the way, I've not got time to preach this today, but that temple is holy. That's what it goes on to say. Individually. Collectively, Ephesians 2 and 21, in whom the whole building is being fit together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Holiness is something we don't talk about. You're a good old Pentecostal girl, aren't you? Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout it loud and strong. Holiness unto the Lord now and forever. And we used to get excited about it. It's amazing, really, but we used to. We are being built into a holy place, a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And as we're being built, I'll give you another scripture, just a few. You do well to listen to the tapes, really. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says this: but let each man take heed how he builds. You see, we should not just flip-flop. But I'm trying to apprehend that for which God in Christ apprehended me. God, I want to fulfill my function. You'll see in a minute, you're a living stone in this temple. I want to fulfill my part in it. I don't want to be just a... Right, yeah, exactly. Oh, that's good. So, firstly, we resolve this. That no other foundation... Pardon me, yeah. It is to Ephesians 2:20. There's no other foundation can any man lay other than that which is laid, which is Christ. So if you're a Christian today or if you're not, what are you building your life on? If we're going to be raised up a building, we need to resolve, what are the foundations? What are we building on? Because, you know, I've been around this church a long while, and you see people building all sorts of things. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. But which one are you building on? Oh, I'm building on my mother's faith. I'm building on yesterday's faith. I'm building on some abstract hope, which I don't quite quantify what it is, because I don't know what it is, but I'm hoping. What are you building your life on? No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So firstly, if we're going to raise this building individually and collectively, Christ and Christ alone is the foundation on which we build. Not the pastor, not the he's a fine bloke, but no. Not the denomination, not the group, not the history, not the credentials, not the qualifications, not the... But I'm building my life on Christ. Come on, you know this one. You're young enough to remember. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Anyway, yeah. So, what are you building? What's the foundation? First question. And it's a fundamental question. Because if you get the foundations wrong, the whole house will... That's why Jesus is described as the cornerstone. The cornerstone, I've worked in a building trade prior to being the pastor of the church. And the cornerstone's got two applications, really. One is, by the cornerstone, you set out the building. Is it going to be square? I've worked on a building, they set the whole building out back to front. I mean, a huge great accommodation block for students. And someone had got the drawings completely wrong and have built the whole thing the wrong way around. Anyway, how that cornerstone determines that angle, that angle, that angle. And in the old days, you used to get an old bricklayer to set out the corners. Didn't get a young guy because it would be a bit catawampus. But you got a bloke who knew what he was doing. He would set out the corner so it would rise up square. One. The other meaning of it is you come across that word capstone. It's the one that's on the top that joins everything together. So with Jesus, ready? He determines how we grow. Firstly, if the building will stand. But now he determines how we'll grow and the shape of it all, and he holds it all together. I'm trying to be quite brief for you because I want to get into what I want to get into. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says and 5 says this. Come to him as living stones. Oh no, this is good. This is the one I was doing my prep and I really enjoyed. Isaiah 28, you might want to look it up. And verse 16, it talks about, prior to this, it talks about Jesus being the stone that the builders rejected. Isaiah 28 says this. Now I lay in Zion a sure foundation. A tried foundation, a tested foundation, a precious foundation. Ready? I lay in Zion a tried stone. It's been tested. You're going to get lots of building today. When they lay concrete, like on a runway, they have to make sure the concrete's good. So what they do, a little man turns up with a box. I used to love watching this man. He suddenly appears with this metal box. And he writes on the side of the box, gets some of the concrete. And I used to think, what on earth is that for? Well, what it's for is the man would then take it off to a laboratory and they put it under pressure to see how much pressure it will stand before it explodes, basically. Jesus has been tried and has been tested under pressure, and he can stand the test of time. He can stand the test of your sin. He can stand the test of your sickness. He can stand the test of your wants. He can stand the test of your hopes. He can stand under pressure. When he was on the cross, he stood under pressure. A tried stone, a tested stone, a precious stone. The Bible says, to you who have been saved, he is precious. Is he?
Yes.
Do you still get excited about Jesus? Because if we're going to have revival, it'll come from people who still get excited about Jesus. I've been singing a lot. My poor wife has been subjected over and over and over again. You might want to look it up. The love song of the revival. There is love vast as the ocean. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. When you start thinking about Calvary, it's enough. He was tested. He is precious. And he is a sure foundation. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, there we go. Listen to this. I'll give you a few bits. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5 says, come to him as living stones. That's the thing about living stones, isn't it? They've got a wobble. You know, they're living. They're not... You're not supposed to come as a blob. I'm saved. You're supposed to be a living stone. You're supposed to still get excited about it. I still get excited about Jesus. I still get excited about coming to church. And maybe God, Evan Roberts, the Welsh Revival 1904. One of the old elders said to him, Evan, that's the Welsh bit, you need to be in church for the prayer meeting on Tuesdays. Because you never know, the Holy Spirit might come. And from that day, he was in church, because he was hungry for God. Living stones, come to the house of God, expecting something. I preached to you before. Are you expecting? What are you expecting today? Are you expecting to hear God? And suddenly, wow, something's going to happen. Because... oh my God, I'll tell you, I'm preaching for you. There you go, here we go. Listen to this. The Message Bible puts it like this, and I like this. Present yourselves as a building stone for the construction of a sanctuary, a dwelling place, a place set apart, vibrant with life. What's your worship this morning? Vibrant with life. Do you get up sometimes and think, you know what, I'm saved, bless God. And all of a sudden... I'll tell you a story. Working in a building trade, you work in some interesting places. I remember working in this huge, great airplane hangar. It was a Saturday morning, no one around, just me in there. I was singing in tongues, because they sound great in a hangar. If you ever want to get there, I was singing in tongues, and I started getting happy. And I thought, if anyone comes in here, they're going to lock me up. But hey, we should still get excited. Still get excited about Jesus. R.E.F. Lakeney, that was. Right, so for time's sake, I'm going to have to skip all through my notes because I did come with a lot for you today. What's the first thing? So now we're building this house, this temple, this dwelling place of God. What's the first thing we need? Well, if you've got a sanctuary, a temple, we use Old Testament illustrations, you need a priesthood. Yeah? Not like, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. We were converted in bells and smells. And of course, you have to make your confession, didn't you? And I'm willing to do what God wants me to do. But it gets worse than that. So, I raked myself about this thing. I mean, confession, what how much you're telling me? So, yeah, and I raked myself and all of this. And I went to the confession. I mean, I really was contrite. I was. I've raked myself and I've gone through a lot of pain to get to this place. So, I give him the sanitized version of life. And he sort of said, now go off and three Our Fathers and two verses of a hymn, and that was it. And I stood there and I thought, and that's it? Can I lose an arm or something? don't work. Right, anyway, so you, we're there. We need a priesthood. Ready? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's peculiar. The more I look around the church, the more I agree with that. God's peculiar. Does it mean special, chosen, set apart? It don't mean weird and a peculiar people to show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are. Anyway, so. But I don't know if I agree, Ken. Good. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says this. But He washed you in His own blood. Let me get this right for you. There. To Him who loved you, loved us, and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. He washed us. So now we've decided you are a priest. If you wanted to look in the book of Leviticus, I'm going to run you very quickly through something now. We're going to have a bit of an education. Leviticus chapter 8 when you get home. Three things they do for a priest. Firstly, they wash them. But you were washed. My friend today, if you can get a revelation today that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. But 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. Clean. I don't care what your past was. Now, of course, yours was perfect anyway. But some of us might have had a bit of a flowery past. But then we came to Jesus. And then the blood of Jesus Christ washed us. And we are now clean. I'll give you another one. Ready? It's that one. Ephesians chapter 5, verse round about 26. That He's got this bride. That He might present to Himself a bride, pure and spotless. The washing of the water of the word. Now I'll make sense of you of communion. Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took a towel, wrapped it round His waist, starts washing everybody. Remember? Comes to Peter. What's going on here? I'm going to wash you, Peter. I tell you what, man, you're not going to wash me. If you don't wash me, I'm no part of you. Then let's not mess around, Lord. Don't do the hand. Yeah, throw it on. Jesus says this. He says, listen. He who has been clean only needs to wash his feet. And now you've all read that scripture and not wondered what that's meant. Listen, I'm clean, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm in love with Jesus, I'm washed. But in this world, I get my feet dirty. I get contaminated by the word. But then I get the washing of the word. God convicts me. God speaks to my heart. And I say, yes, Lord. And I forgive. Please forgive me. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Therefore, I can boldly say, I'm clean. Hallelujah. Washed. Next one. What is the next one? Clothed. Remember that? Yes, there, isn't it? Of course it is. Isaiah 56. There it is, isn't it? I'm lying. Isaiah 61. Oh, let me give you a good picture first. Remember the story of the prodigal son? So the son comes back and he says, while he's a long way off, the father comes up and falls on his neck. I love it. It's not just kind of, that's nice. It's literally, come here. Falls on his neck. And he says to the servant, bring out the best robe. Yeah. Isaiah 61. For he has clothed me with salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. When God looks at me now, he doesn't see Ken, that old wretched stinking rat bag, but he sees him clean in Christ and clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at me now, he doesn't see Ken, he sees Christ. What is my standing today? My standing is in Christ and therefore in his righteousness. And now I'll wrap up with an interesting scripture for you. Romans chapter 5 verse 17 says this: we who have received the abundance of his grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life as kings. Remember, we've done all this king business. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, made us kings and priests unto our God. Now you who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. The Message Bible says shall reign as kings in life. But we've not got time to go there. So now there we are. We've been washed. We've been robed. What happens next? My word, we are anointed. The Holy Ghost. Praise God for the Holy Ghost. Amen? Let's try again. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. In case you didn't understand the language. People get embarrassed about it, but we are people of the Holy Spirit. I am now, listen. Chosen. Washed. Clothed. Empowered. In the house of God. Do you want some more? Yes, you're going to get a bit more anyway. Because this is the potted version. What are you going to do now? Hang on, so we've got a house. We are priests. We are enabled to function in the house because of all that. What are we going to do now then? We're going to offer sacrifices. We'll try again. We're going to offer sacrifices. Amen. We'll try this one then. Where are we? Oh, yeah. Who wants a quote from Mr. Spurgeon today? We have not had one from Mr. Spurgeon. This is a good one, actually. Praise is the rent which God requires for the use of his mercies. Oh, I think that's absolutely brilliant. Praise is the rent that God requires for the use of his mercies, which are new. He daily loads me down with them. Least I can do is say, thank you, bless you. And then suddenly, before you know where you are, you start thinking, I am excited about Jesus because he's been so good to me. God, someone needs to start getting happy in the house of God. That's why Hebrews 13 and 15 says, let us therefore continually offer up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that love him. Let us continually offer up the sacrifice. Sometimes it's a sacrifice to praise God, isn't it? Yes. Not for me, brother. Sometimes it's a sacrifice to offer up praise. Life is not always what we want it to be and don't always go the way we want it to go. But we are still commanded by Scripture to let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. And you'll be surprised. Remember the old one we used to say? Praise routs the enemy. When you are in your situation, when you are having a hard time, when you are under it and you start giving God praise, that's when the devil backs off. Micah chapter 7 and verse 8 says this: do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. For though I fall, I shall surely arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will arise upon me.
Thank you, Lord.
It's not over. Don't worry about the fat lady singing. She's been sacked. God is still on the throne.
Right.
And it's not over until God says it's over. And when God says it's over, I'm home in his presence.
Yes.
Right. So, right, ready? Worship. I've given you enough on that one, haven't I? Because this is another one I wanted to talk about. Ready? sacrifices. What about when we bring God our hurts, our pains, our disappointments, our rejections, our failures, our problems? And we don't want... None of you have ever been there, but who's... Them other people, those ones, yeah, those ones, don't want to give God a praise. They're so hurt. I remember what they've done to me. God, how can you expect me to trust you, believe you, or accept you, or whatever? The real sacrifice is when I can come and say, God, all that I am, you're welcome to. All that I have. Don't ever forget the day you got saved. The day I got saved, I come to God, and I said to him, if you can do anything with this, you can have it. That was my penitent prayer. That was the prayer of salvation. Doesn't sound very profound or very scriptural, does it? But if you can do anything to this, you can have it. And I remember someone using a quote. It's like God reaches down in a dustbin, pulls out an old broken watch, old broken clock, and says, I can make something out of that. My friend, don't you dare. Don't you dare. Just God has been good to us. So much more than we deserve, so much more. And yeah, we've all got hurts, we've all got pains. You see me, I'm the preacher. You don't know where I've come from. But I can tell you what, God is faithful and God has brought me a long way. And he's no respecter of person, and he'll take you. But what sacrifice are you giving him? See, if you hold on to it, how can God do with it? Until you're willing to come with your hurts, with your pains, with your disappointments, with your rejection, with your failures. Do you know someone say sin? With your sin. And to say, God, I know I'm a mess, but you died for a mess like this, that you've come to give me life, and therefore as a sacrifice I come and lay myself on the altar again. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Remember that one? The only trouble with living sacrifices is we tend to jump off the altar. Don't it? I remember, did you get that one? The trouble with a living sacrifice is we tend to jump off the altar. But we need to come back to the altar, don't we? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Anyway. And the lastest one. Oh, why did I say that? He heals the brokenhearted. See, it's only when I bring my broken heart that his hands can then put me back together. And as long as you want to hold on to your broken heart, guess what your heart is? Broken. Broken. But when you bring it to him, he heals the brokenhearted. He sets the captives free. His blood... Anyway. And the last sacrifice we bring is this, self. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and come follow after me, for where I am, there you will be also. Self, probably the hardest critter to hold on the altar. Self. And then can I just close with these two last, well, one last thought really. Yeah, those of you taking notes, if you would, 2 Chronicles 6:41 says this. So they've built the temple. They've got the priesthood. The priesthood are all arrayed in their proper kit. Sacrifices are all ready. Prayer of Solomon. Now arise to your rest, O God. What is revival? When God arises to his rest. And what happened? How's the story finish? And it says, and when the building was complete, God came and took up residence. Ready? 2 Chronicles 7:1 says this. And when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And those of you who struggle with that, when Solomon built the temple, when Moses built the tabernacle, what happened there? And the glory of the Lord filled the house. When Jesus built his church in Acts 2, verses 1-6, they're all gathered in one place, one accord, and suddenly from heaven there came the sound of a mighty rushing wind and of tongues of fire assembled on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. Let me just tell you something. I've told you enough today for us to start praying. God, I want to see revival. I want to be a living stone in this living house. I want to be a priest that's arrayed in all the clean, arrayed, anointed. And I want to be continually offering a sacrifice of worship of self and of my hurts, because then legitimately we can pray, Lord, come on, let's stand in the presence of the Lord, shall we? Arise to your rest. I think that is just a lovely way to put it. Exodus 25:8. Let them build me a sanctuary, a dwelling place, a sanctuary, that I may dwell amongst them. God's desire, my friend, for you personally and for us collectively, is that he might come. Come, Holy Spirit. Could we not? Another, can I just, maybe someone will know this old chorus. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Now, Father, you see each one of these. And you said they are your dwelling place in the Spirit. And you said that when the house was completed, you took up residence. You came. So now, Father, I pray for myself, my brethren and sisters, that each one of us would be a place where you would like to live. And I pray for this family collectively, as you are building these living stones into a dwelling place. Come. Come. Let me just take a moment before we close. Each one of us, raise our hands, open our hearts, and just come, Lord. You are welcome in this place. You are welcome in this place. Arise to your rest, O God. Move in. Those areas of my life that I've held on to, those things that I'm ashamed of, those things that hurt me still, those things that I just bring them to you. Come. Come. Wash me, and I shall be clean. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they shall be as red as crimson. Father, thank you. Thank you. We give you praise. We give you praise. Now, could you just take the hand of the person standing next to you? Because, no, if we're being built into a building, we're built together. It says you are being built together. A dwelling place of God in the Spirit. A habitation of God in one of the other translations. Come. For the one on the left and the one on the right. Father, I pray for them today. Holy Spirit of God, would you come in a fresh way? Will you touch them in a fresh way? Times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Lord, touch them and do them good. Reveal yourself to them in a new way. And as they yield to you, Lord, move in, take up residence to your glory, to your praise. And we, the people of God, will give you all the glory and all the praise. And we say together,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.